what I'd like to do. I want to make sure that we're ready to jump in and receive what God has for us this morning. And so I'm going to invite you to pray with me. As we pray, I'm going to invite you to pray this. Lord, help me to receive what you have prepared. Lord, help me to receive what you've prepared. So as we pray this morning, would you just invite the Lord to speak to your heart? You may be ready. You may be saying, I barely made it here today. And I'm not even sure I'm ready to receive. That's okay. Invite the Lord to help you. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you and we are so grateful that we can call you Father. We can call you our Heavenly Father who loves us, and you demonstrated that by giving your Son Jesus, who made a way for us to come right into your presence, to be able to pray to you and to know that you receive us. Now, Lord, help us to receive what you have for us. Help us to be ready. Help us to know that you love us, you have good plans in store for us, and you have prepared your word. Over 2,000 years, it has been prepared for us, but it's fresh to speak to our hearts today. So, Lord, we love you, and we thank you that you first loved us. All praise to the strong name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's get into it this morning. If you have a Bible, would you take it out? If you need a Bible, would you raise your hand? One of our ushers will bring you one. I love that. If you need a Bible for a friend, you take it to a friend. We're going to be in the second half of your Bible in the book of Romans. It's really a letter written to the fledgling church, the new church in Rome. And you're saying, isn't the Vatican in Rome? What do you mean? This predates all of that. Over 2,000 years, this letter has withstood the test of time. And it was written to these young followers of Jesus who are just trying to figure it out. We're saying, I want to follow Jesus. I don't even know how to do that. And so if you go to the book of Romans and find chapter 8, one of the great things that we are able to discover, we're calling Romans chapter 8 the greatest chapter in all the Bible. That is no small statement. In fact, it's not just us who are saying that, by the way. We are totally borrowing that from theologian after theologian after theologian who said, you've got to just let Romans 8 sink into your heart, into your mind, into your soul deeply, because it tells us who we are. It tells us so much about us. It tells us so much about God the Father, God the Son, and especially God the Holy Spirit. And then it tells us how to live as Christians. What does it look like to be a Christian? How to live in this world following Jesus. And so we're calling it the greatest chapter in all the Bible, and we are ready for that. As you get into it, I want you to know this, that when you see yourself accurately, I want you to have a different picture today. I'm going to quote out of a famous author and some would say theologian, C.S. Lewis, a man whose life was changed by Jesus. And he said this, I want you to imagine yourself as a house. Now, if you watched any of HGTV, you know that they love to come in and find a house and change it and change it and change it. So what you saw at the beginning of the show and what happens at the end of the show are radically different. Radically different. Same house, totally changed. And here's what he says. Imagine yourself as a house. God comes in to rebuild that house. When somebody puts their faith in Jesus, Jesus knocking at the door of your life, at your heart, and you receive him, he comes in. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks on the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that it hurts abominably and doesn't seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. But he is building up a palace. He intends to live in it himself. I love that picture. Sometimes we're like, okay, God, I'm okay with just make a few improvements, like wash the windows. I knew that needed to be done, and maybe sweep a little bit. But he says, we're going to open up this wall, and that needs to go. And this calls for expansion. And as you begin to see that, you're like, I didn't have that vision. You're right. God has a much bigger vision than you do, even for your life. In fact, our perspective is often too limited. We settle far too easily, and then God moves in. And when God moves in, his very presence begins to force out of your house things that don't belong there. He goes through your closets. He goes through your drawers. He checks under the bed. He goes out to the garage. He goes through the backyard. There's nothing off limits to him, though we say, that's mine. And I want you to think about this. Let me use a little illustration here of when God moves in. When God moves in. This is a stool, by the way. There it is. Very amazing, I know. This is a cup, an empty cup, resembling your life. Resembling your life. And this is almost like one of those science experiments. You say, how do we get all the air out of this cup? You say, I know. We're going to vacuum seal it, and then we're going to pump all the air out. You say, there's an easier way to force the air out of this cup. You see, it just needs to be filled with something. It needs to be filled. And so the Holy Spirit moves into your life, and he begins to go room to room to room to room to room to room, and whoa. That was close. I told the first service if I kept filling, it might electrocute some of our worship team leaders, and that would be a bummer. We want them to know and love Jesus, but we don't want to be the ones that sent them to Jesus during the service. There's something about this when the Holy Spirit pours into the life of a believer that Holy Spirit, cannot live with some of the junk and garbage that you've held on to for far too long. And so he begins, just by filling your house with his presence, he begins to push it out and say, that needs to go out. Throw that out the window. Throw that in the dumpster. Haul that dumpster away. Don't hold on to that any longer. We hold on to things for far too long. And so I want you to think about this. Think of yourself as the Holy Spirit moving in, filling you to overflowing. What does not belong in your life needs to be displaced. Instead of you just trying to muster up the energy and saying, I'll take care of it. No, the Holy Spirit intends to take care of it. And so we go to Romans chapter 8, and we look at this book of the Bible, and it shows us that God wants to bring change to our life. Change, healthy change, change that needs to happen. And we called it, by the biblical term of change that happens when the Holy Spirit moves into somebody's life, we called it sanctification. Sanctification. As you get there and see, understand sanctification, it means this. Sanctification means separating from things that are destructive, separating from things that are harmful, and old habits and old ways. That needs to be separated from. No more of that. Move that out to the dumpster and then haul the dumpster away. And then separate to something. What does God want for me? What does he have in store for me? Our perspective is too limited. You wanted to settle for a nice little cottage. And he is saying, I have such bigger plans than that. I intend to live here. And where I live, I want to thrive there. And so we look at this and we turn to Romans chapter 8 and see that this idea of sanctification is happening as the Holy Spirit comes into the life of a Christian and begins to bring about change. If you have your Bible open, Romans chapter 8, beginning with verses 5, we'll go all the way through verse 17 today, but this first part, we just want to go through verse 11. And I want you to hear this struggle as the Holy Spirit comes. Just think about going room to room in your house and doing an inspection, doing an evaluation, and saying, that has to go. That doesn't belong. I need to make some changes in here. We got to blow this room out. That needs a window. Romans 8, verse 5 says this, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit," capital S, set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Let's just go ahead and see that you have options. You have options. You choose the flesh, you get death. You choose the Spirit, you get life and peace. I don't know anybody who says, I don't want life and peace. He's telling you, it only comes through the Spirit. It does not come through your own efforts. Verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those are very clear terms. You can't live for yourself and live for God at the same moment. You can't please, you say, I'm going to live for me as the king, as the queen of my life. I'm going to do that, and I'm going to live for the King of Heaven at the same time. It just doesn't happen. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's a great term. He's moved in. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. That's a serious claim. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now think about that. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. You can expect change. Would you agree with that? Amen? If the same Holy Spirit who brought Jesus from the dead dwells in you, you better be expecting change and sanctification. Verse 11 again. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He said it three times. Dwells, dwells, dwells. When he moves in, it's under new ownership. The deed has changed. This property has a new vision that wasn't there before. He has come to make the difference. Now, as we read this, let's just agree on a few things. That this isn't just nice words from some man 2,000 years ago to some people in the city of Rome. This is the word of God for us. Amen? Amen. When we understand that, you can understand that he's not just speaking to the people in Rome, but he's speaking to us today. Receive that. Receive that. Romans 8, verses 5 through 11. I just want you to pay attention as he began this by saying something over and over again. Pay attention. So he said, what your mind is set upon is important. This refers to our basic orientation, a mindset that includes our affections, our mental processes, and our will, what we choose. When he refers to what is your mind set upon, he's saying you must be an active participant in this. Would you write this down? The first thing today that I want you to really hold on to is this. Number one, Christians must choose what our minds are set upon. Oh, if it's of God, he'll just set my mind on it. He'll set my mind on it. Don't forget there's an enemy who hates you and wants you to be focused on other things. God has this for you, but you have an enemy who wants to work against you. And you have a very active role in this. And he said, there's two things to set your mind on. Number one is the flesh. Number two is the Spirit. And what has your attention is going to impact your life. Let's understand these terms just for a moment. When he refers to the flesh, he's simply saying our human nature, which is prone to sin and opposed to God. Apart from the Holy Spirit's influence, it includes our soul, our mind, our heart. We put that all together and we say all of those are weak. All of those are low, debased, tending toward ungodliness. And I'm just going to give you, when we talk about the flesh, I'll just say it this way. Self-centered thinking and living. When you are at the center of your own universe, everything revolves around you. And for most people in this world, you are God. Even if you say, oh, no, I'm very religious. Yes, people in the flesh operate at the center of their own universe. The flesh means my self-centered attitudes, my self-centered goals, my self-centered view of life, everything that says, I am the most important. The flesh. Christians must choose whether to set our minds upon the flesh. I am the most important. I call the shots. I am the king. That's how it goes. Or here's your second option for the Christian. The Spirit. Capital S. Capital S. The Holy Spirit who resides in every true follower of Jesus. That understanding of a true follower of Jesus will come up in this passage. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit who resides in every true follower of Jesus. Romans chapter 8, we call it the greatest chapter in all the Bible, reveals so much about the Holy Spirit because you cannot live for Jesus without the Spirit of Jesus living in you. You can't live and defeat the desires of the flesh just out of your own strength, out of your own flesh. If that were the case, you don't need the Holy Spirit, and that is not true. The Holy Spirit mentioned 20 times in Romans 8. You and I will hear the Holy Spirit referred to with different titles and descriptions. I love this because people say, I can't understand the Holy Spirit. I can't see him. I can't understand that. Is it just an impersonal force? No. In fact, I want you to see how the third person of the Godhead, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is referred to even in Romans 8 with a few descriptive terms. In verse 2, he is referred to as the Spirit of life. He was there at the beginning, and he is there at the beginning and all the way through the life of a Christian, the Spirit of life. In verse 9, he is called the Spirit of Christ. You can't have the Holy Spirit apart from Christ. It just doesn't work. It doesn't function that way. In verse 14, he is referred to as the Spirit of God because the Holy Spirit is God. He is the Spirit of God. He is God. And then verse 15, a very specific way to refer to the Holy Spirit, he is the Spirit of adoption. Listen, if you've ever been around adoption, if you've ever understood it, if you've ever been blessed by it, you will understand that the Holy Spirit is involved in the adoption of every Christian out of the family of Satan and this world into the family of God. The Spirit of adoption. There's so much to be said about the Holy Spirit, but this is what you must get. He resides. He resides. He has moved in to the life of every true follower of Jesus. So write this down. Number two, Christians will need the Spirit, capital S, to overcome our flesh. You cannot muster up enough strength. Well, I'm strong. I really have a determination about me. I set goals at the beginning of the year, and I did this, and I have resolutions, and I have all of these things. That's wonderful, but you cannot defeat the flesh just through the flesh. You need the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a couple of just little sub-points right now, and they're all going to be with a little asterisk. Just note that they're all under this main understanding that Christians need the Holy Spirit to overcome the flesh. The first one is this. Note this. Note this. I cannot sin to the glory of God. It is impossible. I cannot live for myself and live for Jesus at the same time. It just doesn't work. In fact, it said this in the scripture we have just read. The flesh is hostile toward God and hostile truly toward all authority. If you're the highest, you're the supreme, you're the number one in the universe, you don't want anyone else that you have to answer to. You don't want that. In fact, I want you to think about this. Do you know someone who's hostile toward authority just in your life? Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, and they just have a problem with authority. You'll note this on any sports team who does not want to listen to the coach or the captain or anyone. They know the best. They're always right. If you know anybody like that, please don't be looking at them in this room right now. They will have a hard time. That person who is struggling and hostile toward authority, especially God's authority, they will have a hard time holding a job. They simply will. Because they can't take instruction. They can't take correction. They can't handle it. They will have a hard time being in a relationship because when you're self-serving, you really don't want to serve anyone else. They will have a hard time in life. It's just the facts. The flesh is hostile toward God, and really the flesh is hostile toward anyone who would exert authority over us. And we say, I don't like that. I don't want that. You're not going to do that. And so I am going to live for me. Second thing here, not just a note, but a warning. There's a warning in here. It was very clear. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you are not a Christian. Now, let those words sink in. And usually people get offended right away. Say, you telling me I'm not a Christian? Are you questioning my Christianity? Are you questioning whether I have faith? And I'm telling you this. If you don't have the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear here, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are not a follower of Jesus. You're not a Christian. That's the way it is. It's a warning. Check it, whether or not the Spirit of God is helping you in this battle against self. You say, well, how do I know somebody's a Christian? I'm so glad you asked that. Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16 doesn't leave us wondering. It says this, beware of false prophets, people who say they know God and speak for God. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. That picture has made its way into all of culture. A wolf in sheep's clothing. It came out of Matthew chapter 7. Watch out for them. You will recognize them, verse 16, by their fruits. You can tell whether somebody is not a Christian or whether somebody is a Christian, not just by their words, not just by their baptism certificate, not just by, hey, I've been around church for a long time, hey, I know all the words on the screen, whether they were projected or not, I know them all, hey, I have even endured K-Love during pledge week, I've endured it, I'm a Christian. You're like, wow, that is a commitment, that is true. He said, you'll recognize them by their fruits. And then he follows up with this simple illustration out of agriculture. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? And we all say, no. Are figs gathered from thistles? We all say, no. He's saying, you can see it. You can see it in nature, and you can see it in somebody's life, whether or not they have the Spirit of God, and it's by the fruit, what comes out of their life, what is produced. And this is the truth. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We can see those listed. We can see those things. Those things should be coming at least in some portion, at some level in the life of everyone who says, I know Jesus. The fruit is what will come out of their life. It is the proof that you are what you say you are. Now, when we say that and we say, hey, we're just looking for the fruit. We're just looking for the fruit. That's all we want to talk about. Not your claims, not your words, just the fruit. People get really uptight about that and say, I don't want to be inspected. Don't you judge me. Don't you judge me. And it's really not our job to judge. We should not be running around with our rented judge robes and saying, I don't think that person's a Christian. I don't think that person's a Christian. I don't think they'd ever be a Christian. I think that person might become a Christian if they worked on some things. That's not our job. We are to cling to what the Scripture says, that says, by your fruits you will recognize them. You'll recognize those who live according to the flesh. You'll recognize that. And you will recognize those who live according to the Spirit. It will become visible. Now, I want you to know this. Again, Christians are not to be running around doing quality control. Is there enough fruit for me really to make that judgment? Is there enough of this? It's not how much. By the way, will we be perfected in this life, yes or no? No. The Spirit is going to be working and working and working, changing us, sanctifying us until we enter into the presence of the Savior. That's when the ultimate change is occurred. But I want you to hold on to this word. It's a word. In fact, I love it when the schools, and this really began a couple of years ago, began to post on all their flyers and then on the electronic boards that all the schools in our valley at least seem to be embracing this, and they have a word of the month. That word might be character. That word might be courage. That word might be integrity. I love all of that. I think those are great teaching points. Here's a word for every Christian regarding this area of life and determining whether somebody knows Jesus or not. It's called discernment. That's the word of the month for us. Discernment. Holy Spirit given discernment. Not just your opinion. That's not discernment. Holy Spirit given wisdom that you would be able to discern. You know, sometimes as a pastor, I'll be called in as somebody is passing from life and into eternity, or they have just passed away. Sometimes I've never even met the person, but I know the family. And so they're telling me some things, and they'll say, do you think they're in heaven, or do you think they're in hell? How many of you think that's going to go well, that conversation? I don't know. I've never met them. I have no ability to discern that other than what you tell me. I have no ability to do that. And so I have to discern this, that I don't know. I can say it to you in Spanish. No sé. I don't know. And you say, this is what, I cannot say that. I have to trust in what the Lord says. And the Lord said, he knows. I trust him. He knows that. But we should be people who are discerning. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. You have the note, I cannot sin to the glory of God. A warning, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. But there is something to celebrate. It's not just hard words. There's some words that say, this should fire you up. Celebrate that resurrection power is available to every Christian, and that's good news. Amen? Amen? Hang on to this. Verse 11, read it again. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You have resurrection power. It's not just a little boost. Oh man, once I have my caffeine in the morning, I'm ready to take it on. No, that's not just a little boost here. This is where you come and say, the Holy Spirit is greater than any habit, any hurt, any attitude, any long-running vein of destruction that has been in my family or in my area, my friends. He's greater than all of that. Resurrection power is available to every Christian. We should not be living in defeat. We should not be letting sin overrun us. We should be letting the Holy Spirit push it out of our lives. Fill me, fill me, fill me to overflowing and send out all of these things that don't belong. The Holy Spirit dwelling in the believer can displace even the toughest of habits or sins. So I'm going to encourage us to pray some simple prayers. I'm just going to introduce it, and then I'm going to ask you to pray with me right here. I would urge you to pray this. Holy Spirit, and yes, you can pray to him. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill me to overflowing. That means just fill me and fill me and fill me, because he has endless resource. He never dries up. He never is like, oh, that's all I had for today. You can pray this. Holy Spirit, push out of my life all that doesn't reflect you, all that doesn't honor you. You pray that, and he will honor that. It might be painful as he does it, because he's going to have to expose some things as he goes through the rooms of your life and say, oh man, this room stinks. We're going to have to do a deep cleanse here. Oh man, this room needs to be torn down, and we're going to rebuild. You can pray this, Holy Spirit, do a new work in my life. Something fresh, something you haven't done before. Do a new work in my life. So let's just pray these prayers really simply. Would you just join me and pray these? Holy Spirit, we come to you knowing that you are God and that you indwell every single Christian. And Lord, we need you to do some things. We need you to do what only you can do in us. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would fill me to overflowing. I pray that you would just keep pouring in and pouring in and pouring into my life. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would push out of my life anything that does not reflect you or honor you. Push it out of my life. Help me to get rid of it. Help me to let go of it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do a new work in me. That you would do something new in this new year, 2020, do something new in me. In this new week, do something new in me, Jesus. I praise your name. Amen. I encourage you to pray that, not just, well, I prayed that last Sunday, I prayed that during the service. Pray it tomorrow. Pray it this afternoon. Pray it with some friends. Pray it with some folks that don't know Jesus yet. Say, let me tell them what you're asking God to do in your life. Celebrate the resurrection power. Now here's the next thing. Application. What am I supposed to do with all this? This flesh and my mindset, and what am I supposed to do with all of that? That's a lot to really get my mind around. Here's the application. The application is evaluation. Here's what I mean. Application. We must do some personal and honest evaluation. Stop running around trying to figure out whether other people are Christians or not. You just ask for God to give you discernment. But you begin right here. Let him do some evaluation. Let him walk through the areas of your life that you've said, I'm going to keep that door shut to you. I don't want you in there. That's my secret stash. It's time to do some personal inventory. Have you been desiring to listen and obey the Savior this past week? Think about this. Have you been desiring to listen to and obey the Savior, or have you been desiring to live selfishly? Well, man, that's too big a question. I might have to step through that parts of my day. Step through it. Honest and personal evaluation. If you can recognize that you've been selfish and you desire to have that changed, that is a good God sign. That you are ready to let the Holy Spirit off the chain for him to do his cleansing and sanctifying work in your life. When you're let saying, do what you need to do. Do what you need to do, Jesus, in me, in my home, in my work, in my neighborhood, in our country. Do what you need to do, Jesus. But it begins here. Honest evaluation. The application is this: honest and personal evaluation. Now let's take it to another level where it gets real. Because sometimes we think about, well, it's still my house. Yes, Jesus has moved in. Yes, I've given him some areas of my life to work on, and I'm trying to let him submit to that, but it's still my house. And this is where, when you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your life, he didn't move into your life just to make a few minor tweaks. He is all about transformation. He's all about saying, you want to settle for the little cottage? When I want to build something that endures. Would you look at Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17? We're going to read verses 12 through 17, and then I want to come back to verse 12, and I want to read it in a couple of different versions, which will help us really to get it. Let's begin with verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That if you're a Christian and you want to just keep living according to the flesh, that's going to reap all kinds of destruction. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live free. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That title, sons of God, ought to just stir your heart. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That didn't come from God. He did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, of power, of self-control. That's what he gives. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Papa, Father. Abba is the Aramaic. That would be what all that was kind of the common language. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Notice that our spirit is a lowercase s, that we are children of God. Would you underline children of God, sons of God? There's so much in here about who you are in Christ. Don't stop there. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided, here's where it gets real. Here's where he makes sure that you're not just latching onto some prosperity gospel. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I'll explain that prosperity piece in just a moment. Romans 8, 12 through 17, but I want you to go back to 8, 12. I'm going to read it in the ESV, then I'll come to the NIV, then I'll read it in the New Living Translation as well, just so we can get it. Verse 12 in the ESV. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Okay, that's good. Sometimes I love to just have some other Bible translations that are out there in front of us so that we can really get our hearts around what he's trying to get after here. Let's read that in the NIV. Here's what it says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. We have an obligation, but it's no longer to yourself. And the New Living Translation says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You have been changed. When Christ moved into your life, he brought a new deed to the property. A new owner has moved in. You are no longer yours. You no longer have to give into the flesh. You're in no obligation to keep living how you once lived. You're free to live different, and he will help you. You're under no obligation. Last week we heard there is no condemnation. All these words are saying, You're free. No longer live like you once. Don't live like the rest of the world. You're not obligated to serve your natural selfish desires anymore. Why? Because he has plucked you out of one family and adopted you into his, the family of God. And when that happens, you've got power, resurrection power. Would you get this number three? Christians are not to play with sin and fleshly desires. They're to put them to death. Christians are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We don't keep them around like, every once in a while I get them out of the box and I mess around with those old desires and I just keep them around because they're comforting to me. I know them so well and I feel bad about disposing of them. You say, well, you probably should understand what he's talking about when he says the deeds of the flesh. And I love that Scripture interprets Scripture so well. Out of Galatians chapter 5, just ahead of where it says the fruit of the Spirit is, it says this about the deeds of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Here's what he says. It's not an exhaustive list, but we can identify. Sexual immorality, and that's big. All kinds of sexual immorality. Impurity. Sensuality, idolatry, taking something that's good and moving to a place of ultimate, worshiping what should not be worshiped. Sorcery, and I should tell you this about sorcery. Anytime it's used in the scriptures, it's typically used. Sorcery, witchcraft, it's usually used with drugs. Some way to alter our state, somewhere to alter our minds, to open us up to something else. When you're talking about, sorcery, I don't have a wand. I've never been to Hogwarts. It's not what it's talking about. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. How was your week last week? Rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Wow, this is a pretty wide-ranging list. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you. As I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. People who live like this continually and don't display the fruit of the Spirit, which is coming next in that Galatians 5 passage, you don't have to believe they're Christians. You don't have to believe that they're going to inherit. Oh, an heir. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. People who are their own God are not going to receive the kingdom of God. Pretty serious words here. He's saying, Christian, if you're a Christian, stop playing with these destructive things. Get rid of them. Let the Spirit flush these things from your life. Let the Spirit come to your life and say, I am going to fill you so full. I'm going to fill you so full. I'm going to fill you so full that you are going to overflow. And when I fill this, it forces everything else out. It forces it out. That's the work of the Spirit. Which brings us to number four. When you understand your Spirit-filled identity. Christians are now children, sons, and heirs of God. So much in this. Now listen, I want to take away any misunderstanding that you think this is somehow about gender. When he talks about you as sons of God, Romans is talking about your legal status. That you are an adult son. Doesn't matter if you're female or male. Doesn't matter your age. When you put your faith in Jesus and Jesus moves into you, and the Holy Spirit says, I've got a new name over your door. Out by your mailbox, a new name has been put on there. Your phone number has been changed. Everything is different. He said, you're a son of God. You're a son of God. That means you have all legal rights to access him whenever you want. You can come to him. In fact, I'm going to ask you to say this back with me. Christians are now children, sons, and heirs of God. And then the subpoint of that is, I am right now, not someday. I am a son of God. Would you just speak that? Would you just understand that out loud with me? Would you read this out loud with me? I am a son of God. But it doesn't stop there. He wants to help you understand it in a deeper way. I am adopted into God's family. This beautiful thing about adoption is saying, yeah, you weren't, but now you are. You couldn't adopt yourself into my family, but I could adopt you. And that's what I wanted to. And when I adopt you, you're not a second-class citizen. In fact, would you hold on to this? In God's family, there are no grandchildren. God only has children. He never has grandchildren. Do you get that? Every person that comes into saving faith is given the rights of a son of God. An adult son, loved and honored and promised a bright future. And because of that, you have this very intimate and personal ability. I can call God the Father, Abba. We would call it Papa, Daddy, Father. I can say that of the living, mighty God. Hang on to this picture. Maybe you've heard this before. The only one who can come to the sovereign king, a sovereign king, and wake him in the middle of the night to have him get them a cup of water is a child of the king. Nobody else can come and disturb the king in that way. Nobody else can do it like that. But the child of the king can. Everybody else has to make an appointment. Everybody else has to get an audience. Everybody else has to come in just this way. But the child can come right in and say, Papa, I'm thirsty. Could you get me a cup of water? And the king gets up and gets you a cup of water. Now listen, if you've had little kids, if you've been around little kids, you know how it goes. They come into your room and they get right there. Like so close to you. Dad! Dad, are you awake? I am now. Could you get me a cup of water? Are you thirsty? Yeah. Let's go. Let's go. And you do that because you love them. Because you love them. God loves you. And he said, I invite you right into my family and you get to call me this. Don't stop there. He says, you get to be called an heir. I have a future and my future is bright. I have been provided for. I have been included and I will receive that inheritance at the proper time. When somebody says, I'm a child of the King, and I've heard this through Christian television and other sources, that because I'm a child of the King, I deserve the best parking spot. And you drive around saying, God, give me that best parking spot. I'm a child of the King. Because I'm a child of the King, I deserve a new car to go in that parking spot. And I deserve some new clothes to wear in that new car, park in that best parking spot. And they're claiming all these things. And you're saying, did you read to the end of this? Where he said that you would suffer like he suffered? Oh, I don't like that. You're not supposed to like suffering, but you're supposed to love that the King of the universe is in it with you. And you get to say, Dad, I don't like this. Dad, help me. And he said, I'm here. I'm an heir. I'm an heir with Christ. That means when Jesus is given his full inheritance, and that day is coming, that you get to share it with him. And he wants that. He wants that. Every adopted child will receive by divine grace the full inheritance Christ received by divine right. You get what belongs to Jesus because Jesus wants that, and the Father wants that, and the Holy Spirit wants that. And when you understand that when he moves into your life, it's not just for little changes, it's for transformation. If you have the Spirit of life, if you have the Spirit of Christ, if you have the Spirit of God, if you have the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit in your life, you can now begin operating out of a new identity. I'm not who I once was. Praise God. I can let go of these things. Praise God. I can move toward what he wants for me and what he has in store for me. Praise God. All glory to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? My prayer is that this week we will begin actively putting to death what does not look like Jesus. And we will begin to function out of who God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit says that we are right now. Not just someday. Would you join me as we pray? Father, there's so much in this passage. There's so much that we just need to let soak into our minds. Let our minds be set on you, Holy Spirit. Let our minds be set on what you would want. Lord, I pray that would soak into our hearts, change our desires, change our will, change us. Let it soak into our souls so that this is not just a temporary change, but that you will do what only you can do in us and through us. We want that Jesus. And yet, Lord, we admit that sometimes we struggle to believe that we truly are your son. That we are your family. Sometimes we're even scared to call you father. Lord, change that so that we might embrace our true God-given identity. Fill us to overflowing this week, Jesus. We pray this in your strong name. Amen.